Welcome to the Midland Seventh-day Adventist Church. We hope our broadcast will bless you.
Our scripture reading this morning is 1 John 1:9. Normally I tell you to turn there, but you probably have this one committed to memory. You can turn there if you like. 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness.
Good morning. Let me have a quick prayer. Father in heaven, Father, as I stand here before your congregation this morning, I pray, Father, that the Holy Spirit will be with us, especially be with me as I present your word. I know I am unworthy of it, but yet, Lord, I pray that you would speak through me, and that the words that are spoken today would draw us each closer to you, God. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Come to the cross is to remember to come to the cross. Have you ever really wondered what God really thinks about you? You know, one thing in Psalms 103, verse 14, he remembers that we are dust. And some of this sermon is from Psalms 103, verse 6 through 18. Our greatest barrier in order to get to know God better is how much God knows about us. We struggle with God because sometimes we feel so bad about ourselves. And if we know the truth about ourselves, think how much more that God knows about each one of us. You can't fool God. Sometimes we don't want to pray or read the Bible or think about God. But sometimes because we look at in the mirror, we can see ourselves reflected back to us, good or bad. We feel like saying sometimes, oh man, I'm really a great disappointment. I ought to do a lot better. We all felt that way from time to time. I imagine someone hearing these words may feel that right now. Well, it's been a hard week or a bad month. And now we're near the end of what seems a wasted year. I think we run from God rather than run to him because we know our own hearts all too well and his barely. Jeremiah 17:19, I'm sure most of you know this verse, the heart is deceitful above all things. I probably don't need to spend much time convincing you of this. You probably know the truth about yourself. But on the other side that we need to talk about, we may not know God's heart very well. You probably know the truth about yourself all too well. That's where Psalms 103 can help us tremendously. Perhaps no other chapter in the Bible so clearly reveals God in his compassion for his people. If you're wondering what God thinks about you, let's take a journey through Psalms 103. So if you want to open your Bibles or your iPads to Psalms 103, and we'll discover seven liberating truths about God's heart. He loves to help. The Lord works righteousness and justice for the oppressed. He made his way known to Moses, his deeds to the people of Israel. In Psalms 103, verse 6 through 7, the oppressed there are people who can't help themselves. In the Old Testament, the word especially referred to widows, orphans, foreigners, and the poor. When we are tempted to take advantage of others because we are strong and they are weak. We can overpower them. Think about that first, that God takes the side of the weak. Our God keeps his eye on the helpless, and when others hurt them, he moves to balance the scale. In the words of Martin Luther King Jr., the arm of the universe is long, but it bends towards justice. There are days and times when this is hard to believe, especially in the light of the events that are going on around the world today. But the truth stands like a solid rock. If all of history is a book, we haven't reached the final chapter yet. How far away, I don't really know for sure, but I do believe that we are very close. We know eventually that God will bring everything to light. He will judge with impartiality. And Luke 8:17 says, "For nothing is secret that will not be revealed, or anything hidden that will not be known and come to light." We may hide our sins from other people, whatever, but we cannot hide them from God. And one day they will be revealed. In that day, there will be no hiding, like Adam and Eve went and hid from the Lord. No excuse making, like Adam says, "Well, Eve made me do it, take the bite." We will have no excuses. There will be no way of escape. Are you needing? If the answer is yes, whether you know it or not, God is on your side. That's a great place to start. He shows mercy to those who even do not deserve it. 2 Peter 3:9, another one of my favorite texts. "The Lord is not slack concerning his promises, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." The Lord is compassion, slow to anger, abounding in love. The four great attributes of God in this verse: in his compassion, he pardons us. And he's gracious, he gives us what we don't deserve. He's slow to anger, he is patient with us when we fall. And the Lord abounds in love, he loves us more than we could ever imagine. There's no fishing like fishing in the sea. There's no eating like eating from the king's table. There's no love like God's love. When he saves completely. When he forgives all of my sins. As Tony read in 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins before God, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. When he sets us free, we are free forever. Now, Psalms 103:9-10, he will not strive with us, nor will he keep his anger forever. He has not dealt with us according to our sins, nor punished us in accordance with our iniquities. Have you ever known somebody who loves to argue? I'm sure some of you have. I have. We all know people sometimes who like to keep a quarrel going on because they're so angry in their mind. And God is not like that. He's willing to end the quarrel and welcome us back home. Sometimes the real problem is that we want to keep on fighting. He's more ready to forgive us than we are to be forgiven. When we forget to pray, he remembers to feed us. When we forget to give thanks, he still blesses us. When we idle in sin, he sends his Holy Spirit to convict us. When we refuse to give, he still keeps on giving. When we fall, he lifts us up. God even blesses those who don't believe in him. An unbeliever like Christopher Hitchens writes a book called God Is Not Great, How Religion Poisons Everything. And he sells a boatload of copies. He is clever, witty, a gifted writer, completely committed to debunking religion of every type, and even more committed to the concept that God is simply not necessary. But look at the mercy of God. Instead of crushing him like an empty eggshell, the Lord feeds him and nourishes him and gives him life and health and love. It is the long-suffering of God that allows Christopher Hitchens to deny him. And why would God show such kindness to someone like that? Because if there is a God at all, he is not in the least intimidated by Christopher. If you think of him as part of the atheist artillery, they shoot at God on the ground. He provides for them. And the fact that God withholds punishment to his enemies, that too is evident by his mercy. For God's kindness leads you to repentance. He forgives all of our sins in Psalms there, 103:11-13. For as the heavens are high above the earth, so great is his mercy towards us, those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. As a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pities those who fear him. Consider the greatness of God. Astronomers tell us that the farthest known light source from Earth is 10 billion light years away. That's 4 years traveling at the speed of light, which is 186,000 per second. Light from the sun reaches the Earth in a little over 8 minutes. So even the nearest star is a vast distance from the Earth. If you could reach the nearest star in a modern spaceship, only it would take 81,000 years. You can turn it around then any way you want. But we are left with two inescapable realities. First, we live in a very tiny little spot of this atmosphere. Consider the magnitude of God's love. Let's suppose you want to go east until you finally reach the west. So you take off from Baltimore in a hot air balloon, and finally you make it back to Baltimore. Have you reached the west? You ever think about that? If you're going east and you're going around, you're always going east, aren't you? Yeah. Among other things, you have proven that no matter how far east you go, you will never find the west. Just like that, my sins can never come back to haunt me. The farther east you go, the farther you are from the west. That's the magnitude of God's love. And this is another verse I like in Micah 7:19, or in Psalms 103:12. As far as the east from the west, so far he removes our transgression from us. But Micah, he will again have compassion on us and subdue our iniquities. Where will our iniquities go? Anybody know? If you read that verse, you will find out. You will cast all of our sins into the depths of the sea. Once you dump them into the depths of the sea, they're gone. And Psalms 103 there is verse 8, 9 through 13 there. Christ has a long fuse, slow to anger. A short memory does not harbor his anger forever. A thick skin that he doesn't treat us like we should be, treated for our iniquities. And as a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him. The Lord remembers that we are dust, for he knows how we are formed. He remembers that we are dust. As for man, his days are like grass. He flourishes like a flower of the field. The wind blows, and finally the wind blows, it's over, and it's gone. In its place, remembered no more. Also Hebrews 8:12, for I will be merciful toward their iniquities, and will remember their sins no more. So God isn't just hanging on to all the sins that we commit. Once we confess those sins, they're gone. I'm glad we have a God like that, because that's exactly the kind of God we need. He understands our weakness. Earthly fathers, however, point us upward to our Heavenly Father. When an earthly father has done his job well, he makes it easy for his children to believe in their Heavenly Father. Our children learn that we do not worship a God of stone or an empty idol. We serve a Father God who knows our weaknesses, and he still loves us. As many sins as David had on his record, yet the Lord still says, "Eat David as a man after his own heart." That is really compassion. When my friend's young son Mark developed a persistent ear infection that wouldn't go away, after trying the antibiotics for a time, and the family physician told us we needed to go to a specialist. So he referred us to Dr. Warner, a highly respected specialist in Dallas. And after examining him carefully, he announced that Mark needed to have tube put in his ears to prevent further scarring from the infection. Even though the operation is quick and fairly simple, the doctors could see that Mark was scared. Can you ever picture in your mind the doctor picking up that boy and carrying him into the operating room? Well, that's what he did, so he would not be afraid. That's the last image the parents saw of him till he came out of surgery, was the doctor having him on his back carrying him into the operating room. So it is with our Heavenly Father. The great physician knows our weakness and our fears. And when we can't go, he carries us on our back. Remember the poem about walking on the sand, the two tracks and the footprints in the sand? And along the way, suddenly there's only one footprint, and the Lord is carrying that person. Here's a truth we really understand, especially in this season of the year. Yesterday's green leaves, you know, every spring it changes, like from one world to another, when all of a sudden all the green comes out, and the leaves and the grass and trees. It's just like you entered a different world. But yet there's the fall season that comes, and the church or the trees turn their beautiful yellow or red or orange or whatever, because that's the natural thing when the life goes out of the tree, the sap goes back down into the roots, and the trees all of a sudden start turning color, and they're dead, and they're falling. And have you ever tried to think in your mind, boy, I wonder how many leaves are on that tree? But it's simple. You just look at them and say a bunch. You know? I love fall, but I don't love the leaves on the ground. It's a continuous job for a month or month and a half to keep cleaning them up. But it's a God that arranged this in creation. And we have to remember every time that spring comes and we see new life. Well, new life is what Christ can give us in our life, is a new life. One person wrote that every now and then I'll run across a bit of cemetery humor that makes me chuckle. I was driving down through a major thoroughway in Chicago, and next to one of those cemeteries that seem to go on and on and on. Because there's a long stretch of road with no stoplights, people tend to break the speed limit routinely. So I laughed when I saw a billboard sponsored by the cemetery that said, "Slow down, we'll save a place for you." And I'm sure that they will. If that's all there is, if we are here today and going tomorrow, that's the end of the story. Then there isn't much hope. But let me share something with you. You don't have anything else, if you don't have anything else to be thankful for this year, here's something you can hang your head on. Our hope is not in man or in anything that man can do. Our hope is in an everlasting God. He links us with eternity by linking us with himself. You know, in this last month, I attended 4 different funerals, and it's hard to do that, and you say, well, I'm sorry that person passed away or whatever. And in the Catholic faith, you know, they believe they're in heaven. But yet, death occurs every day, every minute, every second. I don't know how long I'm going to live. I don't know how long you're going to live. But God knows the day and the hour, like he knows the exact time when he's going to come back to this earth to gather his people and to take them home. In Micah 7, 17 and 18, "Where is another God like you who pardons the guilt of the remnant, overlooking the sins of his people? You will not stay angry with your people forever because you delight in showing unfailing love. Once again, you have compassion on us. From everlasting to everlasting, God's love is with those who fear him, and his righteousness with their children's children. With those who keep his covenant and remember to obey his precepts." Our hope is an everlasting God. There's nothing we can do about our frailty. We can come to the hand of the Creator, stamp fragile, handle with care. We are like the dust devils that blow across the desert. We make a big scene, and then all of a sudden, we suddenly disappear. Try as we might, we can't cancel our humanity. Nothing can change what we are. We can take all the vitamins and do all the exercises, and clean living may slow down the process. Positive thinking may improve our mood, but for all of us, the end is the same. Ashes to ashes, dust to dust, and the fading flower in the everlasting God, our mortality and God's eternity. Someone has said that life without Christ is hopeless. Life with Christ, there is endless hopeness. If we stop and think in this time, what will we leave our children? A vast estate, a large inheritance, a huge life insurance policy, whatever we may say about our earthly possessions, they are pale next to the privilege of passing down a godly heritage in a pattern of believing that our children and grandchildren would claim as their own. We're more richer than what we think we are. We are more blessed than we know, and we have more than we realize. In a passing world where everything fades away, we have the promise that we're linked to the future even after we are gone by the faithfulness of God to our children and our children's children. This too is the mercy of God. What is Psalms 103 telling us? We are richer than what we think. We are more blessed than we know, and we have more than we realize. And we found that mercy, or rather mercy found us, in the cross of Jesus Christ. During one of his sermons, Billy Graham told the story of a patrolman on night duty in a town in northern England. As he walked the streets, he heard a quivering sob. Shining his flashlight into the darkness, he saw a little boy there in the shadow, and he was sitting on some steps, and tears were coming down his eyes. The child says, "I'm lost. I'm lost. Please take me home." And the policeman began naming street after street, trying to help the boy remember where he lived. He named all the shops and the hotels in the area, but the little boy could give him no clue. Then he remembered in the center of town, there was a church with a white cross that towered above the rest of the city. And the policeman pointed to the cross and said, "Do you live anywhere near that place?" And the boy's little face immediately brightened up. He said, "Yes, sir. You take me to the cross, and I'll find my way home." How about us? Do we come to the cross? And the Lord helps us find our way home if we've lost it. All we believe, all that we have, all that we hope for is found in the cross. Go to the cross, and you will find your way home. Are you weak? So am I. Are you needy? So am I. Are you guilty? So am I. Are you frail? So am I. Are you like dust? So am I. And God says to his weak, needy, guilty, frail, dusty children, "I know you through and through, and I love you anyways. Come to me. Come to the cross. Rest in me. Make me your solid rock." God's mercy in Christ is more than enough for all of us. And I pray that each one of us will come to the cross daily, and God will give us nourishment.
You have been listening to the broadcast from the Midland Seventh-day Adventist Church at 2420 East Ashman in Midland, Michigan. If you're in the area, we cordially invite you to visit our church Saturday mornings. If you're a distance away, we encourage you to continue visiting our website and weekly podcast at midlandsda.org.